Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for joining us today in Central Study Hour. There are moments in life when we don't know what lies ahead. We face changes, uncertainty, disappointment, and questions where God leading us. Yet through every season, our Savior never leave us to walk alone, knowing His grace is enough for every step. Let us sing the song with title, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, SDA hymnal number 516. Let's sing all verses.
Can I doubt this tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know on earth before me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know on earth before me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Through my weary steps my falter, and my soul and thirst may be. Before me, though a spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, bring my flight to realms of day. Hear my song through endless ages, Jesus, let me know the way. Hear my song through endless ages, Jesus, let me know the way.
Jesus will lead us all the way. And for we know, whatever befall us, Jesus doeth all things well. I would like to invite you to send your favorite hymn for a hymn request. Please visit our website at saccentral.org. Click Contact Us, then scroll down to CSH Hymn Request. Let us know your name, where you're from, and the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing your hymn request on the upcoming Sabbath. Our next song is Day by Day. May its message remind us of His amazing grace and His guidance and care, knowing He will lead us through every moment. Let's sing SDA hymnal number 532. Let's sing all stanzas.
Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what He deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and Himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares His faith will bear and cheer me. He whose Counselor and Power, the protection of His throne and treasure, is a charge that on Himself He laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure, is the pledge to me He made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust Thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation, offered me within Thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble lead Thee, ere to take us from a Father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleet Thee, till I reach the promised land.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to have You as our Savior, Lord, and thank You for Your promise that each day by day You will be with us, guide us all the way, and help us to keep us, be faithful in You, Lord, until Your second coming. At this time, Lord, we would like to invite Your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and mind and be with the panel team to guide us in Central Study Hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Central Study Hour today will be presented by the panel team, lesson number 11, Stewardship and Mission. I hope you have a blessed study.
All right, well, welcome one and all that are here with us locally and around the world as we continue our Sabbath school lessons, and we're in lesson 11. But first, a CD-DVD offer, and that is C as in cat, 202637. So please take advantage of that if you can use a CD or DVD, or call us at 916-457-6511, or contact us at csh@saccentral.org. That's SACCENTRAL.org. Well, I want to welcome Jeffrey Maxwell here today. The panel is just the two of us, and we are looking forward to this lesson. And Jeffrey, remind us again what you do for a living. Does it have anything to do with stewardship?
Actually, it does have quite a lot to do with stewardship. So, my name is Jeffrey Maxwell. It's good to be here. Thank you, Pastor Rob. I currently serve at the Northern California Conference as the under-treasurer, meaning basically in charge of the books there. And, you know, we deal with all the tithes and offerings that come from the churches, the varied churches. So there is quite a bit to do with stewardship in that position.
All right. Awesome. Well, as he said, I'm Pastor Rob, and I'm just going to have a prayer before we jump right into the lesson. So let's do that now. Father in heaven, we're grateful for Your love for us. Thank You for Your holy word. And as we study it now, we ask Your Spirit, who wrote the word, to come especially near to each one of us. Help us to understand and apply those things which we find in Your word this day, and to joyfully follow Your will in all things. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we start on Sabbath afternoon's lesson, and we are studying this week's lesson to prepare for Sabbath, September 12. Just a brief overview. Sunday, we see Jesus' example. Monday, motivation. Tuesday, planning. Wednesday, attitude. And Thursday, unity. And then Friday, of course, always gives you a couple of extra quotes. But that is sort of an overview of where we are going. And our memory text is, this could be a whole series of sermons, the memory text. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And of course, our lesson is about chapters 8 and 9, primarily today. Memory text says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, may become rich." So simple, but yet so profound in its deep meaning. And we'll look at that again coming up on one of our daily lessons. We'll look directly at that verse on Tuesday. But just a quote to kind of get us started in regards to that. It's a little long, but stay with me if you would on it. It says this: "The love of Christ, says Paul, constrains us." That's, of course, from chapter 5. "This was the actuating principle of his conduct. It was his motive power. If ever his ardor in the path of duty flagged for a moment," so if you ever get, like, I'm getting a little weak here, this is how he got strong. "If ever his ardor in the path of duty flagged for a moment, one glance at the cross caused him to gird up anew the loins of his mind and press forward in the way of self-denial. In his labors for his brethren, he relied much upon the manifestation of infinite love in the sacrifice of Christ with its subduing, constraining power." How earnest, how touching his appeal: "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." Our memory verse. "You know the height from which he stooped, the depth of humiliation to which he descended. His feet entered upon the path of sacrifice and turned not aside until he had given his life. There was no rest for him between the throne in heaven and the cross. His love for man led him to welcome every indignity and suffer every abuse." Goes on, says this: "The apostle lingers at point after point that we may in some measure comprehend the wonderful condescension of the Savior in behalf of sinners. He directs the mind first to the position Christ occupied in heaven." This is talking about that wonderful kenotic passage in Philippians chapter 2. "He first points us to the position which Christ occupied in heaven in the bosom of his Father. He reveals him afterward as laying aside his glory, voluntarily subjecting himself to the humbling conditions of man's life, assuming the responsibilities of a servant and becoming obedient unto death, not just any death, but the most ignominious and revolting, the most agonizing, the death of the cross. Can we contemplate this wonderful manifestation of the love of God without gratitude and love and a deep sense of the fact that we are not our own? Such a master should not be served from grudging, selfish motives." We're going to talk about not being a grudging giver, but a cheerful one. And we hope by the time this lesson's done, you will more than ever look forward to being that cheerful giver. It kind of did that to me. How about you, Jeffrey?
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's a great, great lesson and great reminder of how blessed it is to give. So much more than is to receive. Well, the note says here below this lesson, stewardship and mission go together in this passage, and it certainly does in this lesson. And just overall, the church has an organization for a mission, and stewardship funds the mission. It's pretty simple, really, when you think about it. Stewardship provides the church with financial and human resources to fulfill God's mission. And you know, Jeffrey, I found, well, we know one thing: God's not short on money. Right. No recession going on in heaven. He's got, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and 1,000 hills below the cattle. So no problem there. What I find is human resources are often the problem. Right? Because he's not going to twist our arm to do stuff. And so the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. So when we're talking about stewardship, we're mostly going to be looking at finances because that's what the lesson does. But really, it's more than that, wouldn't you say?
Oh, absolutely. I did a sermon years back, Pastor. I think it was before you came to this church. But I was asked to talk about stewardship. Mm-hmm. And I think their mindset was, oh, you're going to be talking about money. You know,
right.
I actually did not talk about money. My main thrust was the scripture where it talks about we are stewards of the mysteries.
Ooh.
And so, you know, obviously money is something that we need to be faithful with and how we deal with it. But it goes far beyond that. You know, it's all the talents. The talents is one of my favorite chapters in Christ Object Lessons. And, you know, and we are stewards of the mysteries, the oracles that God has given to us to give to this world. So definitely goes beyond finance.
Amen. 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 Appreciate that. Well, we will move on. Just a few questions here. There's a comment here in the lesson. It says, starting with the first sentence there, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 shows that Paul gave the Corinthians the opportunity to serve their brothers and sisters in Judea. This passage shows that giving is a privilege that God grants us so that we can emulate the self-giving character of Christ. I say amen to that. And I would add to that, and that we may cultivate the faith that we have been given. To every man has been given a measure of faith, but giving, for instance, tithe and so forth, it's a faith venture, is it not? I mean,
absolutely.
Because does it work on a calculator?
Well, you know, I think I can relate to a lot of this stuff that we're talking to here. And I've had experiences where the math didn't quite math with my bills sometimes, but I knew I had to give my tithes and my offerings. And you know what? You think God was faithful? Absolutely. Even in my strictest economy and the times when I had no income and I still had bills to pay, whatever money I got, I always made sure I paid. And it was, God was always faithful.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So here's a question. Was there risk or faith involved in his giving? Because it quotes, you know, God so loved the world that he gave. So when we give, it's an act of faith, right? But was there risk in his giving, and was there faith?
Oh, absolutely. Jesus came with every choice that we could make, as far as my understanding is concerned. Yeah. He came as a human being. He came as one who struggled, who was victorious with our passions and was tempted in all points as we are, yet he was without sin. But he still could have sinned. That's the whole point, and he did not. So, yes, there was certainly risk involved.
There was, yeah. Yeah, my good friend, one of my mentors, Jerry Finneman, is retired now in Michigan, but he does a sermon. I've heard him give a sermon called The Risk of Heaven. Tremendous on the sacrifice of Christ. Mm. So there was risk involved and faith involved. Amen. All right, as we move on to Sunday's lesson, that takes us exactly to what we just spoke about, the example of Jesus. Context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 has to do with Paul encouraging members in Corinth to complete a fundraiser for the impoverished churches in Judea. Apparently, they had already started, committed to that, but somehow had fallen off along the way, and so he's encouraging them to complete the things they had started. And initially, Paul appeals to the example of the Macedonian churches. And so the region of Macedonia would have been Berea, Philippi, and Thessalonica. So he's referring to these churches whose extreme poverty, and we'll get to that scripture before long, did not prevent them from overflowing in a wealth of generosity. So it's not about how much you have. That's obviously not it.
That's right.
Yes, poverty and generosity can walk together. However, this admirable generosity of the Macedonians is but a replication of Jesus' generosity in giving himself. So true. And that's what we read about here earlier. And we look now at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Jeffrey, if you would read that for us, and then we'll talk about it a little bit.
I would be delighted. Let's read verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich.
Amen. 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 So here we have it again. So I guess a question would be, how rich was he? And are we talking about just financial, or are we talking about his character?
So I guess you want me to answer.
Yeah.
Well, when we think about just New Jerusalem, the description of New Jerusalem, which is being built, we read of streets of gold, and we read of, you know, whole gates of pearl and all this kind of stuff. That's just like what they're building now. I can't imagine what heaven itself, the substance, is made of. And here you have Christ, who is the King of glory, the King of heaven, the King of the universe, who gave all of that up, and not just the riches of everything around him, but just the beauty, the atmosphere, the purity, just the environment of light that he came from, and to come into this dark world. I mean, we can't even comprehend what he gave up to come.
No, it's amazing. And that's what that passage in Philippians 2 talks about, him being equal with God. And I think it's less to do with the financial golden streets and everything. He obviously was rich that way. But I mean, the richness of him being eternal and not counting equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. So he's God, but he's willing to not count that as something to be held on to, something to be let go of in order to save us. Yes. I mean, that's rich.
Pastor Rob, I just thought of something. If we think about it, what I've heard and what it seems to bear, the scripture and all seems to bear, is that when Jesus came down, he also lost his omnipresence. That's kind of what I read when I, you know, now he's here through the agency of his spirit.
Right.
But it seems like, you know, he confined himself to the body of a human, to one of our bodies. And that's huge. When I realized that, when I thought about that, I just started crying, because I was like, wow, that's a lot.
Yeah. He didn't loan himself to us. He gave himself. Yeah. And always to be one with the human family. He's in heaven now with, of course, glorified human body still, but of course glorified. Amazing, yeah. So he was rich beyond anything we could think about as far as nature and character. And how poor did he become, right? It's because he says he was rich, became poor. And he, again, Philippians 2, I think says it about as well as any, that he, you know, came down, you know, put aside his divine prerogatives, became a man, not just a man, but became mankind, we could say, and suffered, had to suffer. The only way he could suffer was becoming a man. That's what Hebrews 2 tells us. And to die, God can't die, so he had to become a man in order to experience death, which he did for every man. And it was the death of the cross, as Ellen White commented, the most awful, agonizing death, the death that everybody thought, you've been written off from God. And he was willing to do that. So he was very rich and became poor, that we might be rich. So I guess the next question would be, how poor were we? So we talked about how rich he was and how he became poor. How poor were we?
Severely.
Yeah, severely, one of our members says. And that's pretty true, right? I mean, Paul spends chapters in Romans trying to convince both Jew and Gentile, there is no good thing in you. Our best day, our best righteousness is as
filthy rags.
And so we were as poor as could be, and how rich did he make us, right? The richness of being with Christ and having him in our life here, he will show us the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures evermore. And eternity, Eternal life begins now.
That's right.
Is that how you see it?
Yeah. Absolutely. Eternal life begins now.
Yeah.
The peace, the connection that we have is it's invaluable.
Yeah.
And for those who come out of the world, who have come out of darkness, who, you know, I think sometimes people who are raised in the church kind of have a cushioned existence sometimes, but some people, like in my instance, I didn't have any foundation, no peace, nothing in my, I remember over here, Mike, when we taste of Christ and we have that peace, we realize that when you have peace, if you don't have peace, you don't have anything. And that's what Christ gives to us.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. We're rich
yes.
in the things of God. As, if we've got Christ, we got it all.
That's right.
We've got it all. And as the note says, this is the story of redemption in one verse. And of course, that other verse that is so good at the, you know, this great transaction, as Martin Luther called it, the great exchange, is also in Corinthians. He has made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we're rich beyond measure with the righteousness of Christ as we claim it as our own and allow him to live out his life within us. Well, that is our memory verse, and went back over it on Sunday's lesson. Over to Monday's lesson now, which is motivation. And the scriptures we're looking at are 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 5, and then 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, 9, and 13, and 15. So it's skipping around a bit there. But let's take a look at those. Maybe I'll do the ones in chapter 8, and Jeffrey, if you can do the ones in 9. 8 says, moreover, I've got the King James rendering here this morning, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia. So again, he's using the Macedonian churches as an example. And verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So this is the question is, what is the central message of these passages? And I think so far we're seeing grace from verse 1 and that they gave themselves first, right? Because again, giving's not about how much you have, but where your heart is at. So what about those passages in chapter 9?
Amen. Verse 7 talks about our motive for sure here and what should actuate us in our giving. It says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly Amen. Or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And then in verse 9, it says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Hmm. In verse 13, whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And finally, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.
Hmm.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I think that says a lot about motivation, right? Just like we read in Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains us. And giving, whether it's giving financially or giving of ourselves, is to be done from a response to the love of Christ.
Amen.
He first loved us, and we are to love him in response, and of course we do. And giving then is connected to grace.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Another version of that verse 13, because it didn't quite, when I read it, talked about the experiment and so forth. These are old English words, which are good, but had another version here says this, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And so it's It's really just, I mean, you know, we give, and as we give, we're getting, but others are getting, and, you know, it's giving them joy, and it's just you know.
Yeah. Pastor Rod, you know, I have a lot of statements here I could talk about, but actually this one I couldn't find. I know it's in there somewhere. It's not one of those shadow statements, you know, we think it's there. I know it's there, but sometimes our wording, when I try to find it, might be a little off, but it says pretty much exactly what you were saying from the Spirit of Prophecy, and it talks about how we are to receive with one hand and to give with the other, and that's the only safe way that God can bless us with more. And that's the whole purpose of God giving to us, is so that we can be a blessing to others.
Yeah.
And so it's just a beautiful thing of how we get to share in being channels of His grace and of His mercies and of His abundance and all this, not just for ourselves to, you know, enrich ourselves and for us to become comfortable, but so that we can be a blessing to other people and help them with their needs.
Absolutely.
It's a huge, huge privilege. And another thing I wanted to mention is that we were talking about how this is a privilege to give, right? And we hear things that are supposed privileges. I think one thing that comes to mind is jury duty. You know, they say it's not a duty, it's a privilege. And if you have to serve on jury duty, they don't really, you know, they don't really pay you much because it's a privilege. But I don't really count it. I don't really count it that way. But this really is a privilege.
Yeah.
And it's like an investment that we can invest into continually. That's building up dividends for eternity. Mm. It's not just dividends into a 401k that will go away when we die. This is a 401k that will stay around for all eternity and will keep growing. And it's you know, we want to be like the Bill Gates of heaven. Our riches. We want to be so rich in heaven.
Yes. Yeah, and I go back to the statement from Ellen White, the love of Christ, said Paul, and of course, 2 Corinthians 5 says it, the love of Christ constrained us. This was the actuating principle of his conduct, talking about Paul. It was his motive power. And so that should be behind absolutely everything we do, is the love of Christ. That's why we're Christians. You know, he saved us to serve him and to do it with joy, and giving is part of that service. And, you know, it's, before I was in the ministry, I was a real estate broker, and I was able to give a little bit more because my income was a little bit more. And I felt in some ways, a little bit bad as a pastor, because I'm like, man, I wish I could give as much as I used to, until a friend of mine reminded me, said, Rob, he said, you're now giving your whole life to God. I'm like, oh, okay. Made a lot of sense. So may not be able to give as much financially, but it's about the whole package, you know, and it's about the heart. It's a matter of the heart. All right, moving on then. We are moving on to, well, a question at the bottom, just a sort of a thought question, Monday's lesson. How generous are you? In the light of the cross, how much do you give in contrast to what you could give? So that's a question that I think everybody needs to ask themselves. You know, we talk about tithe, and we're going to get into that in the next daily lesson here, and offerings. But it's a question that you have to ask yourself. You know, am I being faithful in that? Because with tithes, we talk about, and rightly so, returning tithes, right? Not giving tithes. I mean, you could say that, but it's actually returning, right? Because it's what he gave you.
Yeah.
And that now offerings, of course, are more free will. You know, you decide what you're going to do. But tithe is something that he gives that we're returning. So we'll talk more about that as we go on. But that's a good question to ask ourselves. How generous are we in the light of the cross? Tuesday's lesson. Now we're on to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. And we have looked at this already. And Jeffrey just read it for us. I'll read it again. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. I'll go back to verse 6. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And that's just that's an axiom, right? That's just the way it does. If you're a farmer and you're only going to put out just a little bit of seed, well, you're not going to get a whole lot of a harvest. It's going to be according to the seed you put out. But if you put out a lot, you're liable to get more. And so this is, of course, in the context of giving. And then verse 7 says, every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. So don't let your arm be twisted in regard to offerings. Hopefully we don't do that here. For God loves a cheerful giver, or hilarion is a Greek word, I think, which is hilarious giver. Cheerful giver. So what does this passage say about the act of offering? What would you say, Jeffrey?
If we're talking about verse 7, I think you hit the nail on the head with, there's two probably ditches that we could go into with this that I'm reading here at least. And one is grudgingly, and sometimes we're like, fine, you know, I'll do this, blah, 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 blah. Really, when you think of, if you've really tasted the gift that God has given to us in the life of Christ, in the grace, the power of his grace, if you really experience that, I don't see how you could give grudgingly. If you have Christ living within, I want to read this statement right here. It says, the spirit of liberality is the spirit of heaven.
Yes.
The spirit of liberality is the spirit of heaven. The spirit of selfishness is the spirit of Satan. Review and Herald, October 17, 1882. Now, you know, we have a liberal and conservative thing. I don't think that's what this is referring to. This is, we understand that the liberality just simply means being charitable, being giving. And so when Christ is living within you, we can't help but want to give. And so if we are really being grudging in our giving, then we have to really examine our hearts to see if we're really in the faith, because I don't see how Christ can live within. So that's one ditch. The other ditch is one picture that comes to mind. I've seen it where there's like these famous evangelists or prominent evangelists more in the ecumenical world, but sometimes they'll lock the doors to the sanctuary and they'll have the deacons keep going around and around. It's like, we're not going to get out of here until we reach $100,000 or, you know, something like that. I've seen it sometimes where that's happened. So I don't think we need to be twisted in the arm and you know, a church, a ministry, that's not really, we should be giving out of the abundance of our hearts. So I think that's really, if we have Christ living within, we will want to give more. And it will never feel like it's enough, is how
Amen.
I do this.
Amen. Yeah, appreciate it. I know you also had some notes on the planning aspect. Planning involves a principle of proportionality. Try saying that three times fast. What can you tell us about that from your...
Yes, well, we all know what tithe means. And especially in Spanish, it's called diezmos, which is, it's a tenth of our earnings, of our increase. So obviously we have that. I do have a bunch of quotes here. I got lots of quotes. We go on quotes all day, won't do that. But there are some that I do want to read in regards to the proportionality. Now, we know about the tenth. However, sometimes people might think and be tempted to think that because we aren't part of the Jewish system, therefore the Jewish regulations on tithe and, you know, like other, like people try to say about the Sabbath and whatnot, are no longer binding. However, if you actually believe that God has spoken through the spirit of prophecy, there is no way you can believe that, because there's lots of quotes to the contrary of that. I want to read a few quotes here. It says, the contributions required of the Hebrews for religious and charitable purposes amounted to fully 1/4 of their income. So we think about a tenth. No, that's not how much they gave. They actually gave more like 1/4. Now, there were a lot different, it was a different setup back then. So, you know, there's some room for argument there as exactly what made up that 1/4 and how it pertains to today. And then it says this, though. So heavy attacks upon the resources of the people might be expected to reduce them to poverty. But, on the contrary, the faithful observance of these regulations was one of the conditions of their prosperity.
Mm, wow.
So, a lot of times the world has a mindset of the more that I give, the less that I'll have.
Right.
But that's not how it works with God, right, Pastor? It works the opposite. The more that we give, what is it? Give and what? It shall be given unto you. Now, we don't have a formula where I remember there was a guy named Mike Murdoch, evangelical. He used to always say, sow 100, reap 1,000 type of thing. So if you give $100, you're guaranteed to give it $1,000. I don't think it works like that with God. But the principle is still the same. The more that we give, the more that God will give to us. It is the Lord's provision that he will give us. The more that we give, because we are being a blessing, and then so that's one. So if you think that's a lot, now listen to this other quote from Testimonies 3:95. It says, "No less than 1/3 of their income was devoted to sacred and religious purposes." Mm. So you know, it's more than the 10%.
Yeah.
Bottom line, and so we have all these. And as you mentioned it before, we have the 10%. That's straightforward.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't mess with that 10%. But above that, you have also other offerings, and it's more of, and I believe that's where more of the statement comes in, to what you've been given, you know, to your ability, give according to that. And again, it won't ever, I think, feel like we're giving enough, especially as in light of what Christ has given to us. So those are two, I think, pretty strong statements there. And another thing I wanted to mention, though, is that sometimes we make excuses that, you know, I got bills to pay, I don't make that much money, but listen to this. Even if the church is composed of mostly poor brethren, the subject of systematic benevolence should be thoroughly explained and the plan heartily adopted. God is able to fulfill his promises. And that's for sure. I think everybody who has been faithful and given a faithful tithe and whatever offerings that they have felt the Lord leading to them, I believe they know this statement is true. God is able to fulfill his promises. His resources are infinite, and he employs them all in accomplishing his will. And when he sees, listen to this, and when he sees a faithful performance of duty in the payment, of tithe, he often, in his wise providence, opens ways whereby it shall increase.
Mm.
So there's the closest thing you're going to get to a prosperity gospel right there.
There you go.
So those are some pretty heavy statements there, but I believe that if we would adhere to them, we would see more of God's working, because it would. It would test us, first of all, in our own faith, because we can say a lot, but when it comes to our money, that's where our, you know, put our money where our mouth is.
Yes.
That's a common statement. So it does test us sometimes with our tithe and offering, especially if we don't have money coming in or we got very little coming in. It's a huge test, but it helps us to grow our faith.
Yeah.
And when our faith grows, we can see more and more God's working in our life.
Amen. And I think it's when that faith grows, He loves to see that, because it says he loves a cheerful giver. Wait a minute. Doesn't he love everybody?
Yes.
I mean, God so loved the world, but he loves a cheerful giver. And the word is agape, is a deep love here in the Greek. And so I think when he sees our faith growing by this exercise, it makes his heart happy.
Yes.
And he just loves to see it.
Yeah.
So,
amen.
Yeah, it's great. Yeah, I do have a, so if you're a Seventh-day Adventist member, then we have these little tithe or giving envelopes, and they're, different churches have them slightly different, but the same thing is, the sameness of it is you have tithe, world missions, conference advance, church budget, and other things that you can give to. Now, nearly every church I've ever been at, if everybody that gave tithe gave even, now they suggest 5%, 3 to 5%. If you're giving 5 or more, don't stop after my talk right now. But if everybody gave even 4%, the several churches that I've been at, well, I think it includes this one, if everybody that gave tithe gave 4% offering, we would have, our budget would be met.
Mm.
So that just goes to show, you know, a lot of people give tithe, and you know, if you're not on the journey of giving at all, then start with tithe, you know, and start on that journey. But God will bless with offering too. And I've seen it again and again. He just, it's like, how am I making my house payment? How am I, you know, it's amazing.
Yeah, Pastor, I that's so true. A lot of times our mentality might be, if I pay my tithe and offerings, how am I going to pay my bills? That's sometimes the mentality that we have. But the reality and the way that I see it is not like that. What I think is, if I don't pay my tithe and offerings, how am I going to pay my bills?
Yes.
Because I have no guarantee of God's, of success, so to speak, when I am in direct violation of God's, what I know God wants from me and expects from me. And when I'm stealing from him, how can I expect things to work out? And people sometimes, they try to cut the corners and they end up reaping the sour benefits and they wonder, why isn't things working better for me in my life and such. You know, we're not telling you this because we want you to enrich the church. And I think some people are tempted to think that sometimes. We're telling you this because we want you to be prosperous in the Lord. And, you know, that might be a little different than prosperous in the world's view, but we want you to be successful in the Lord's ministry. And there is no way you can be successful while you're stealing from God. It's just, it's impossible.
That's right.
It's virtually impossible.
Yeah, and you've probably heard the excuse, well, you know, I don't know what's happening at the head of the work, so I'm going to divert my tithe here or there, wherever. There's a fair amount of that going on now, and that's, I think that's robbing God also. I do have a statement on that from Nine Testimonies 249, says this, some have been dissatisfied and have said, I will no longer pay my tithe, for I have no confidence in the way things are managed at the heart of the work. I've heard this. But, she says, will you rob God because you think the management of the work is not right? Now, she doesn't say just sit back and do nothing if something's not going right at the head of the work. Here's what she says. Make your complaint plainly and openly in the right spirit to the proper ones. Don't just be gossiping it around. Take it to whoever you have the problem with. To the proper one, send in your petitions for things to be adjusted and set in order, but do not withdraw from the work of God and prove unfaithful because others are not doing right. God's reserved resources are to be used in no such haphazard way. The tithe is the Lord's, and those who meddle with it will be punished with the loss of their heavenly treasure unless they repent. Pretty strong words. Let the work no longer be hedged up because the tithe has been diverted into various channels other than the one to which the Lord has said it should go. Provision is to be made for these other lines of work, for these other ministries. They are to be sustained, but not from the tithe. So I think that's 9T249. I think that's a pretty clear one on that. Well, let us move on to Wednesday's lesson. And there we look at 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. And this is our last passage because there's not really one on Thursday's lesson. Let's see. Jeffrey, would you read that for us?
I'd be delighted.
Thank you.
Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying as us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God.
Amen. Amen.
Yep.
Thank you. Yeah, great stuff. So what were they doing? They had started giving to the cause in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church was very poor, and then they had stopped. And so Paul's trying to convince them. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 16 just for a moment, because I wanted to illustrate something from there. Because this is a text that's often misused also. And it says, 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now, the churches in, now the people use this to try to promote Sunday keeping, Sunday worship. And it never says to worship God. In fact, the Galatians, if you look in Acts 13, verse 14, we won't turn to it because we're running out of time here, but they were clearly keeping the Sabbath. And this was after Jesus was gone. So if there had been a change in the Sabbath, they sure didn't know about it. And the disciples didn't know about it because they were still keeping it. But let me go on. So as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. This is a very interesting wording here, and I learned something that I didn't know from the Cambridge Bible, which I'm going to share with you next. Every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whosoever shall you approve by your letters will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Okay, was this a worship service? There's no reason to see that. Is there a command to keep Sunday? No, not anywhere. Is there a command or even an indication to not keep the Sabbath, one of the Ten Commandments? No. But here's what I learned that I thought was very interesting. That little lay by him in store. Here's what the Cambridge said in the marginal note. And by the way, the Cambridge Bible would have been reviewed by the Church of England. These are all Sunday keepers. So this isn't like, oh, well, that's a Sabbath, you know, slant. Well, they were not Sabbath keepers. And they said, if you're going to try to use this text to prove keeping Sunday, they said, don't do it. Try to find another one, because this one, don't do it. But listen to what they said about laying in store. I thought this was so interesting. I wrote it in the margin of my Bible here. Lay by him, i.e. at home, not in worship, not in the assembly as is supposed. Paul speaks of a custom in his time of placing a small box by the bedside into which an offering was to be put whenever prayer was made. Isn't that interesting? I had not seen that before my study this time. So that's that lay by him in store was really lay by him as you're laying down. You've got that box where you pray. And so why, what possible reason could be behind the Macedonians' willingness to give their offerings with such generosity? Any thoughts? I've got a few here.
Yeah. Well, the lesson does kind of bring out how they did it. And why? I think that's the only reason that matters, and that's because they've understood how Jesus emptied himself, which we've been talking about this whole time.
Excellent.
You know, they had Jesus inside of them. I think that's what it boils down to.
Yeah.
And, one thing that it points out is they gave with abundant joy. But
yes.
I want to highlight that because it talks about their extreme poverty. Some people act like, unless I'm rich or I'm out of poverty, I can't be happy. Our happiness doesn't rely on circumstance.
Amen.
We could be in prison and be singing praises and be joyful because our happiness relies upon Christ's indwelling spirit. That's what
Amen.
It relies upon.
Amen.
So being poor is not an excuse to be depressed. In other words, it's not an excuse. And it says that they gave of their own free will and also that it's a privilege, and yeah, and being generous, as it was mentioned. But you know, it's just interesting how poverty doesn't have to mean penury, if I pronounce that word right.
Okay.
And you know, it's kind of the stingy keeping because I don't have much. I'm going to protect what I have. That's not, poverty is no excuse for that. And God has promised to prepare. You know, we've been, again, saying and saying time and time again, when we are faithful, we know that God is going to provide for us.
That's right.
And he's still going to, you know, he's still going to work with us even if we're sincerely, you know, doing whatever. But if we know that we're stealing from God, there is no hope. There is no assurance that things are going to work out good for us at that point.
Yeah.
And there's a statement, I think it's from Councils on Stewardship. It says, defrauding God is the greatest crime that humanity can do. Wow. Defrauding God is the greatest crime that humanity can do. So if we're committing that crime, you know, we don't have the assurity. We're not going to live in the assurance of salvation, and we're not going to have the connection with Christ that we really need to make it through this world, in other words.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, you hit pretty much all the ones I had, too. They were grabbed by grace, I would say. They did it out of abundant joy. Now, here's one that might be true also. Because they understood extreme poverty, they could empathize with those that were in poverty. Right. You know, sometimes we get where we're, we're beyond that, or, you know, we don't think in those terms about people. But when you've experienced poverty or when you've experienced anything, you're more likely to be able to empathize with those people.
Absolutely.
They must have obviously believed in the cause. And they also likely understood something called corporate solidarity, which is that the church is one. We have a church here, Sacramento Central. We have a church in Carmichael. We have a church in Granite Bay. They're different, but we're all one church. And I think we miss that. It's like, we're all one church. And corporately, we are all one. And Christ died for all. And it's as if all died in him. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. And the giving and the mission and the organization, it all comes together. The organization is there for the ministry, for the mission, and the giving is what supports that. One thing to go along with what you said, one manuscript release, beware of those who arise with a great burden to denounce the church. That kind of, and you were apparently there at one time.
Yeah, oh, absolutely.
So. Anyway, we're so grateful for each of you that came and watched CD, DVD offer. See us in CAT 202637 or call us at 916-457-6511 or csh@saccentral.org. Thanks so much for joining us, and Lord's blessings, richest blessings be upon you as you become a cheerful giver.
Amen.